Oh, I can hardly ever sing that song without getting emotional thinking about what Jesus has done for anything like me. You're good. Thank you guys for leading us into worship this morning. It's such a good day to be in God's house. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, I think every little boy wants to grow up to be a knight in shining armor. And every little girl wants to grow up to be a princess. Almost every culture on earth romanticizes those fairy tale stories of knights and princesses, where the boy wants to grow up to be like this brave protector and defender and protect the village and be a mighty warrior. But there's another character in those fairy tale stories. The dragon. If you guys remember those stories, the dragon lives outside the village up in the mountains in his lair where he's defending his treasure. But that begs the question, what need does a dragon have of treasure? Right? There's no fairy tale stories of dragons being big spenders. Right, where dragons are wearing Gucci watches and driving Lambos.
Right.
But there are also no fairy tale stories of dragons being big givers. Right at the end of the year, dragons they probably have zero charitable contributions when they file their taxes. Dragons aren't known for being givers. No, dragons are more like hoarders. Right, where they've taken treasure from others. And they sit on it because they desire control and power. At the end of the day, dragons are really self-centered. They're takers. So what's my point? See, I think a lot of little boys grow up to be more like dragons than they do knights. They grow up to be more self-centered takers and not givers. So today we're going to continue our sermon series called Watch Your Thoughts. And we're going to explore this topic of biblical manhood, where Jesus sets the version of manhood that we should replicate. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I want to take just a quick moment since I've gotten this platform to do a couple quick things. One, I want to let you guys know that I love you very much. And I don't know if you guys are having as much fun as I am. I don't know that I knew what it was going to be like to come plant a church, but I will tell you I'm loving every minute of it. Something is very special about getting to know every one of you guys and doing kingdom work beside you. We're shoulder to shoulder with our sleeves rolled up together, and something about that just feels awesome. So I hope you guys are enjoying it too. And then number two, it's funny, Jared had the same thought I had, and I didn't know it was Brian's anniversary, and he didn't ask me to do this, but can we just take a second to tell Brian, thank you for the work he's doing. We have an amazing pastor who's putting in a lot of work and energy and effort on our behalf to see the gospel transform the next generation here in a different city, and I feel obligated just to tell him thank you and encourage him for his ministry and his entire family for what they are doing. So can we just thank Brian this morning? I want to encourage you to be an encourager of your pastors and pray for him regularly. Okay? John chapter 13. John 13. Can you stand as we read this together, please? We're going to read verses 1 through 20. If you have a Bible, or it's going to be on the Sky Bible. That's Brian Carter. Here we go. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured into a basin and began to pour water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And in verse 12 he says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You called me teacher and Lord, and you were right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Jesus modeled manna. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings in our lives, God. Thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who modeled a version of manhood that's worth replication. God, let these words be yours and not mine. God, help me decrease so that you might increase and so that the gospel goes forth. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can grab a seat. So today we're going to talk about biblical manhood and how we have to watch our thoughts and make sure we're thinking according to Scripture. And I recognize that everyone in here is not a man, but I'm trusting that you either maybe are married to one, or you happen to just know one, or maybe you are looking for one, or maybe you're raising one. I'm going to encourage you to not tune me out. Let's listen to what God has to say. I think you're going to find a nugget of wisdom from God's scripture today, even if you're not a man. When I was thinking about this idea of wrong thinking and watching our thoughts, I was reminded that a lot of times, you see, I think scripture, if you were to zoom out in all of Scripture, the Bible speaks to, in general, four different topics. Right? Almost everything in Scripture speaks to one of these four topics: God, man, the heart of man, sin, and Jesus. Almost everything you read in Scripture speaks to one of those four topics. And in my experience, a lot of times when someone's going through something and they're thinking incorrectly about something, ultimately, they're really thinking incorrectly about one of those four topics. Let me give you a quick example. Earlier this year, I had an opportunity to do some marriage counseling with a couple, and as we were beginning one of the sessions, we were doing some formalities. "Hey, how was your week?" "Week was good." The lady that was in the session said, "Hey, my week was good, except for I had one really bad day where I just had some really, really bad dreams the night before. But it's okay because I know God was punishing me because I didn't recite this very specific Bible verse before she fell asleep." And I said, "Hey, let's talk about that for a second." And so we were able to kind of walk through Scripture together, and God was able to speak to her through Scripture and reveal himself differently to her for the very first time. And she began to cry as she began to realize that God is this loving, caring, patient Father who doesn't hold her iniquities against her and doesn't require her to say this prayer before she goes to sleep, or else he punishes her. Right. Do you see how wrong thinking in that way can lead to a life different than what God designed it to be? So what we're going to do today, I'm going to, real quickly, before I get into wrong thinking about manhood, I want to go all the way back to the very beginning, and I want to try to tackle this topic of sin. Because I think if we understand, how sin corrupts our worldview, it'll help us understand exactly what Jesus just demonstrated, this version of manhood that Jesus modeled. So if you would, hold your finger in John, but I want you to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, please. Flip all the way back, Genesis chapter 3. This story that's going on in Genesis 3, you guys are probably super familiar with. You know that God has created man and woman, and they are living together in paradise. And the reason it is paradise is because they are in perfect communion with God. They have direct access to God the Father, the Creator. And God asked them to do one thing. He says, hey, don't eat from this very specific tree. And then you guys know the story. Satan comes along and tempts Eve into disobeying God. And so sin enters the world, but you and I are sitting here today thinking, man, what were you thinking? Why did you disobey God? Well, the good news is Scripture kind of tells us exactly what she was thinking. So in chapter 3, verse 6, I want to read this to you. We can get an idea exactly what Eve was thinking when she was tempted. It says this. There's three things that ran through her mind. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was, one, good for food, two, that it was a delight to the eyes, right? It looked like good food to eat. But then number three says, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. You see, the pursuit of wisdom is not a bad thing. There's entire books in the Bible written about the pursuit of wisdom. But what she didn't desire was wisdom. What Eve specifically desired in those moments was autonomous wisdom. You see, Adam and Eve had direct access to God, who is the ultimate version of wisdom. And they had direct, unlimited, powerful access to God. But in that moment, her heart postured towards herself. You see, God has designed us. God has designed man to have a heart that is postured outwardly towards others and upwardly towards Him. Right. Givers of servitude and service and givers of worship. But what sin does, it corrupts our hearts into posturing inwardly towards ourselves. So every sin that you can think of that Scripture talks about, every sin against God, every sin against other people is rooted in this concept. Think about the heart posture associated with pride and greed and stealing and lying and cheating and slander and adultery and blasphemy. All of those are behavioral things that are rooted in a heart postured inwardly, like a dragon. Self-centeredness. But then Jesus comes on the scene and flips the script. So turn back to John chapter 13. In verse 1, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. It was time for him to leave this world. This was one of his final things that he did. He knew death was imminent. Having loved his own who were in the world. You see, Jesus' defining characteristic is one of love. He loved those around him immensely. Those ones that were in his inner circle, his friends, but not just his friends. See, his enemy was also in his presence. But it says that Jesus loved him, even him. Do you see how Jesus' heart was postured outwardly towards others? But then it says, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into his heart about Judas, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. See, Jesus was able to love even his enemies in those moments because he trusted God. He knew God had delivered all things into his hands. Do you see how even in those moments, Jesus' heart was postured upwardly? Jesus, in one verse, in two verses, sets the tone, this version of manhood, that's not like a dragon where our hearts are postured inwardly, but he set this version of manhood where his heart is always postured outwardly towards others and upwardly towards God. He modeled a completely radical version of manhood. So what I want to do today, I want to give you three ways that Jesus modeled a different version of manhood. Number one, Jesus models a version of manhood dependent on God for all things. You see that in verse 3, he gets his guidance and his strength from God, not from within. Right? This contradicts this common culture. Common culture teaches us that men are to find our strength from within. This Rocky Balboa version of manhood. When life comes at you and things get challenging and life throws you punches, you know what you should do? Dig deep. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Find this inner strength. Right? Through sheer willpower and self-determination, you can get past this. But that's not what Jesus modeled, because you see, this type of self-dependence, right? This type of self-dependence is futile, because eventually you are going to run into a challenge that is bigger than you. But the great news is that no one is or nothing is bigger than God. You see, it's because of this culture of self-determination and self-willpower. I recently read a study that said that almost 70% of professing Christians claim to seldom or never read God's Word. Now, that should be alarming to us for a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons is that that tells me that we are fighting our battles on our own. This is a lie that's whispered into your ear, that you can fight your own battles. And it is a wrong way of thinking. Jesus modeled this sober thinking where he knew exactly where he came from, it says. He never lost sight of his mission. He was sober-minded, and he had heavenly wisdom because he also knew exactly where he was going. And he didn't get bogged down by the things that get in our way and distract us and try to convince us that we can do things on our own. He was able to love those around him, even his enemies, in a radical way because he had complete clarity on his purpose. You see in verses 3, he lived on mission and he wasn't distracted. Brothers and sisters, I want to convince you that you cannot do things on your own. Jesus modeled a version of manhood that was dependent on God for all things. And number two, Jesus modeled a version of manhood that was actionable. Look in verse 4. It says that he was sitting around with his friends after supper. He rose. He got up and he did something. He took action. You know, in my house, my wife is, she's the de facto leader in the kitchen. And I don't mean that like in this misogynistic way. I mean it like she has direct access to information that I think I don't have. Right? Like, there's a very, very specific way to load and unload the dishwasher. And it's always changing, and I never know the new way. But praise God, Amber's there to tell me the new way. And I'm welcome in the kitchen, but I know that when I'm in there, I'm deferring to her leadership. She knows more about what's going on in there than I do. Man, don't act like you're not the same way. I hope it's not just me. But I can tell you from experience that if a lizard runs from the back patio, underneath the back door, and into the kitchen. I am now in charge of the kitchen. That is my responsibility. Listen, we don't even have to have a meeting about it. Like, there's no transfer of power. None of that happens. Like, I instinctively know, now I'm in charge. I have to take action. Listen, this actionable version of manhood pushes back. It pushes back against, like, this Al Bundy version of manhood, where when problems come up and the world's burning down around us, if I just ignore it long enough, maybe it'll go away. This passivity and apathetic version of manhood is like epidemic level in our culture. But Jesus pushes back against that. You know, I read this book years ago that Tony Evans wrote called Kingdom Man. It's a book that I would hold up to you today and recommend it. I think it's a book that every man should read, top five must reads for every man on the planet. It was wildly influential in my life. And I remember one of the specific things he mentioned in that book. He said that he has this way in his house of signaling to his family that he's about to take charge or about to take action on things. He says when something comes up, he just says, "Hey, I got it." He raises his hand, one finger, and says, "Hey, I got this." And it's a way to signal to his family that, hey, everything's going to be okay. I'm stepping up. I'm not going to sit this one out. I'm part of the solution. There's a lizard in the kitchen. I got this. There's a Jehovah's Witness at the door. I got this. My teenage daughter is upstairs crying her eyes out because she's had her heart broken. Hey, I got this. My younger son is facing a challenge at school and he feels like he's getting bullied. Hey, I got this. My wife is feeling unloved and distant. You know what? I got this. See, I think this Al Bundy version of manhood, let me tell you how I think it plays out practically in our society in a lot of ways. Did you know that on average, women, wives, think about divorce 7 years before they're bold enough to say it out loud for the first time? There's a study that says that women think about divorce for 7 years before they're willing to act on it. Yet, almost every man, over and over and over, I hear this, it's almost the same story from men that I know, friends of mine who are good friends that say to me, "Hey, listen, my marriage eroded all around me, and it's almost like it came out of the blue." I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you even. I want to beg with you, men, listen, don't wait until the house is burning down around you to go get help, to reach out, to talk to your wife about it. When you smell smoke, please take action.
Right.
Don't let it burn down around you. Resist passivity like it's the plague. But I want to be clear. There's a difference between the first version of manhood, this version that says that I got this because of inner strength, and this other version that says, "Hey, I'm going to take action. I got this because he has me." I want to make sure I'm clear that inner strength, you can't do this on your own. The third one is this. Jesus modeled this version of manhood rooted in humility. It says that he rose from supper and began to wash the feet of the ones around him. He served them. He loved them, even his enemies. Listen, this is a level of humility that you and I, it's like a cosmic level of humility you and I can't even fully comprehend it. Think about what Jesus is doing in this moment. In this culture, the washing of feet, people who primarily walked everywhere they went, and at worst they were barefooted, at best they had on a pair of sandals, down dirty and dusty and muddy roads that probably had animal droppings on it. And it was part of the culture where the responsibility to wash feet fell solely to non-Jewish slaves. And here's the master of the universe, King Jesus, who left the throne room of heaven to become man, to experience all the temptations that come along with manhood, yet remained sinless. But then he humbles himself even more and washes the feet of sinners, washes the feet of those around him, people who are broken. But the truth is, he's not even done humbling himself there. See, later Jesus humbles himself to the point of death on a cross for sin that he never even committed. This is like unbelievable levels of humility. And I think the challenge for us today is to be reminded, like following Jesus is this continuous pursuit of humility. If you and I think that, hey, I'm a humble person, I promise you, you can be humbled even more. For the rest of your life, when you're pursuing Jesus on this earth, you will continue to find ways that you are clinging to this world like a dragon. God, please search my heart. Show me ways that I am clinging to this world. Let me be more like you. Yeah. There's ways I can be more humble. Lord, help me find. You know, there's only one time in Scripture where Jesus describes his own characteristics. There's only one time in Scripture where he mentions his own virtues. In Matthew 11, he says this. He says that I am gentle and lowly, humble. His heart is always postured outwardly and upwardly. Consider these Bible teachings real quick. Think about these biblical teachings, these biblical concepts. But I want you to think about these, the position of your heart when it comes to these things. Right? Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Outdo one another in serving. Minister to widows and orphans. Feed the hungry. Bless each other. Give in generosity. Use your talents for the kingdom. Pray for each other. Serve the Lord. Make disciples. Do you see how Jesus' version of manhood rejects the cultural version of manhood that the world offers and says, hey, to follow me, right? What it means to follow Jesus, to join him in ministry by being gentle and lowly. This is the only version of manhood that's worth replication. All the rest of them lead to destruction. And we find in the rest of this passage that Peter also used this version of manhood. You guys see from the story that he tried to stop Jesus from washing his feet. Why, I don't know, but maybe we can speculate and try to guess what Peter's heart position was. Maybe he felt unworthy of forgiveness. Lord knows that I have been there many times. Maybe he felt unworthy of salvation. Or maybe he's embarrassed maybe he has like secondhand embarrassment where he's embarrassed on Jesus' behalf. Lord, please don't wash my feet. Please stand up. You're embarrassing yourself. Or maybe he's too prideful to allow other people to serve him. I haven't thought of it in that way till I was discussing this passage with a friend on Friday who's going through rigorous cancer treatment. He has a very small chance of survival, but he shared with me how hard it is for him to allow people to serve him. And the truth is, all of these heart postures, even that one, is rooted in pride. Peter is still in the way of the Lord's work. Yeah. To put it another way, and listen, this is a cautionary tale for men of church. I think Peter is following his own version of Jesus. We have to be careful to routinely ensure we are following this version of Jesus and not our own, and not the one the culture hands to us. Let me real quickly describe to you a handful of other versions of manhood that we get from common culture. One is the CEO. The CEO version of manhood, this is a man who's unable to sympathize with anyone around him, and he never extends grace and mercy and love to others. He's only results-oriented and results-driven. Or maybe there's this ball coach version of manhood. This is the man who constantly expects perfection from everyone around him. Then there's the drill sergeant version of manhood. This is the man that has an explosive temper, or maybe just a roller coaster of emotions that he uses to manipulate the ones around him into doing what he wants them to do, and forces everyone to tiptoe around him and walk on eggshells. Or there's the farmer version of manhood. This is one I tend to gravitate towards a lot. The farmer version of manhood is the man who puts immense pressure on himself to produce. Yeah. Immense pressure on himself to be a good husband and a good father and a good co-worker and a good friend and a good disciple and all of those things. A lot of pressure on himself. And the truth is, just a couple chapters from here, in John chapter 15, Jesus describes, he gives this really amazing analogy. He says, listen, Jesus says, I am to be the true vine. And through me, I'll produce the fruit in your life. I'll produce the good things in your life. Your job is to stay connected to God. Just be the branch. I know for me, a lot of times, I have to remind myself, you don't have to produce. Just be the branch. Then there's the Peter Pan version of manhood, the boy who never grew up. There's the trophy collector, the people pleaser, the workaholic, the virtuous workaholic. That's the phrase I would use to describe men who over-identify with their career, but they say they do it for virtuous reasons because they want to provide for their family. But the truth is, deep down, God knows and they know it's rooted in their own selfish ambitions. Be careful not to be the virtuous version of a workaholic. At the end of the day, it's still self-centeredness. All of these versions of manhood lead to destruction and erosion of your relationships because they contradict God's design for manhood. It's like trying to plug in a toaster to make orange juice. It just doesn't work. The Bible has a lot to say about the self-centeredness of man, and it's never good. I have a bunch of verses I was going to read through, but for the sake of time, just know that Scripture speaks to pride. You guys know this. Scripture speaks to the concept of pride a lot, and it's never good. It says pride goes before destruction. Yeah. Not a bad day or a bump in the road or a hiccup in life. It leads to destruction, and that's why Jesus' version of manhood is rooted in humility, because it pushes back on our gravitation towards destruction. And what Jesus did, he modeled servitude by washing feet. And I get that it doesn't translate well to our culture. You and I probably feel very uncomfortable washing each other's feet. I've had it done to me before, and the boys and I, years ago, we used to wash Amber's feet on Mother's Day, and it's a powerfully humbling thing that we do. But I also get that it doesn't necessarily translate well to us because we just don't do that. But I want to give you some practical responses that are similar to washing a feet, that are born out of a heart posture towards others like Jesus. Number one, pray for your wife. Listen, this wouldn't be a topic about manhood if I didn't say pray for your wife. Right? Anytime you hear someone preaching on manhood, they're going to tell you this. Hey, pray for your wife. And you guys have probably heard that a million times. But I want to take a moment to talk about what this means. I'm talking about something very specific. I don't mean the platitude version of pray for your wife that we use here in the South, where we say, I'm going to pray for y'all, right? You know we do that. Y'all be careful. We'll pray for y'all, right? We say things like that. Not that version of praying. Not even the version of praying where we hold hands and pray over supper. Those are good. But what I'm talking about in this reference is something very specific, where you as a father find your wife wherever she is and bring her in. We usually do it in the morning around my house. Hey, bring her in and pray for her specifically. Thank God for her life. Thank God for her salvation. And pray over her needs that she has today. Ask God to intervene in her life. Something very supernatural happens. When you invite the creator of marriage into the center of your marriage, you know what, dads, fathers, men? You know the benefit it helps me with? It forces me, someone who's never where my feet are. Never. I'm always somewhere else. It forces me to be attentive. It's impossible to pray over your wife if you're unattentive to her needs. Listen, do you know the divorce rate for American couples is a little over 50%? Do you know the divorce rate for Christian American couples? It's virtually the same. It's a little over 50%. It's a very sad statistic to me. But did you know the divorce rate for Christian couples who pray out loud for each other drops to less than 2%? I wish I would have known it my first year of marriage. Dads, take action. Fathers, men, take action. Pray over your wives. Lead your family in devotional. Serve in church. Listen to worship music. Right? In all things, we're either giving or taking. Right? If this is true, in all things, in all actions, you're either giving or taking. Your heart is either postured inwardly towards yourself, or you're taking, or you're giving to others. And simple acts, something as simple even as listening to music, follows the same pattern. It's just a behavioral response to your heart's position. Think about what you're listening to when you're going down the road. Are you listening to praise and worship music? If you are, in those moments, you are giving. I'm a huge fan of 90s country music, and it's the greatest decade. That is undebatable. That is firm science. It's science. Listen, it's science. It's undebatable. I have passed that devotion to 90s country music on to my youngest son. I don't really know how I feel about it. Part of me loves that he loves it. But think about what's going on in those moments. I like that music because, you know what? I enjoy listening to it. Who enjoys listening? Me. Do you see how even the music you listen to comes out of a postured heart? Create a written financial budget so you can give generously. Join a Bible study or an accountability group with other men. Have daily quiet time. Minister to the heart of your family members. These are all biblical principles. Listen, I'm always reminded, there's this really cool moment in Scripture where Jesse, the father of David, and there's this moment where David is too young to go to war, or so he thinks. And his dad, Jesse, sends David to the front lines to check on his brothers. His brothers are off at war and they're fighting the Philistines. And Jesse, David's dad, says, hey, take your brothers some cheese and some wine, I think. I can't remember what he sends them with. But he also says this. He says, listen, while you're there, I want you to check on their shalom. Right? In other words, hey, go check on their peace with God. Make sure they're good. Listen, that David goes on to defeat a giant. He goes on to be one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen. And Scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. And I'm convinced that that doesn't happen unless he's raised by a man who's just as concerned about the well-being and heart posture of his kids as he is whether or not they eat. Yeah. Minister to the hearts of your family. I could go around this room and I'm convinced every man could offer some practical tips to lead your family well and to be a man, a godly man. But the truth is that all of those are just behavioral responses to a heart posture. like Jesus. Being humble, loving others, loving the Father. One last point. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus tells them why. Why he humbled himself, why humility is so important, and why specifically he washed their feet. You see, the disciples were able to carry the gospel forward because they saw Jesus model servant leadership. This, brothers and sisters, is the heartbeat of disciple making. It takes humility to recognize that others around you need to hear your story of Jesus in your life. It takes humility to have a heart burden for the lost. This is the heartbeat of disciple making. Humility like Jesus. A couple questions for you as I close. Men, what man is pouring into you? And then, who are you pouring into? What version of manhood are you modeling? And the question I want you to answer today, my challenge to you is this: answer this question. What version of manhood are you following? My prayer for you is that it is this version that Jesus modeled. So as our worship team comes back up, I want to share this with you to close it out. Listen, you may have been handed a bad version of manhood. Right, I recognize how impactful that can be. You may have been handed a really terrible version of manhood, either from your family members or maybe from the culture. But the great news of the gospel of Jesus is that you can be made a new creation. Jesus can look at you and forgive your sins and turn you into a new creation. The challenge for us is this: We can't willpower that dragon of self-centeredness to death. Life can't be one big competition to see how many groceries you can carry in one trip. The only solution to defeating the dragon is crucifixion. We have to put it to death. So I want to encourage you to respond to what you've heard today. I'm going to pray for us. But before I do, I want you to know this. I love you very, very much. But Jesus loves you even more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day and for the truth in your word. God, my prayer is that we can be people who make much of Jesus. God, that we can reflect on our lives and look back at what you've done, the times where we thought we were abandoned. God, you were right there with us. God, we trust you till the end. God, I pray we can be men who abandon this version of manhood that the world hands us, and that we recognize the urgency to modeling the version of manhood that Jesus had been. God, help us to crucify that dragon of self-centeredness. God, I pray today we walk out of here today that we have left that dragon at the foot of the cross and that we are born a new creation. God, help us be men who preach the gospel to ourselves first, then to the ends of the world. God, help us love others the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.